Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated as we continue our service with our readings.
Our Old Testament reading for today is from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 7. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you people from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, 'It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth.' Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful." Here ends the reading. Our epistle lesson is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Please stand now for the reading of the gospel.
Our gospel lesson for the second Sunday after Epiphany reveals Jesus as a Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world as he begins to call his 12 disciples. It's found in the book of John, the first chapter. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "Who are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. This is the end of the gospel reading. Please be seated as we sing Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Well, grace and peace be with you from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In 1981, it was done. Completed. Built. Finally. After 4 years of construction, it was finally complete. When the architect had originally brought it to the man in charge, the man with the plan, he looked at the model of it and exclaimed, "It's a crystal cathedral," even though it was neither a cathedral nor made out of crystal. In fact, it was the largest structure made out of glass up till that point in time, known, because of his exclamation, as the Crystal Cathedral. The Crystal Cathedral was the brainchild of one Robert Schuller. Robert Schuller was a man who did the Hour of Power ministries back in the day, who had started that ministry, and everywhere they put him, it seemed like he outgrew it, and he outgrew it rather fast. There he is, kind of in his heyday with the Crystal Cathedral as the backdrop. He had built it. Finally, a building, finally, that could seat what he needed. In fact, it seated quite a few, maybe, with a capacity of up to 2,000, actually over 2,000 people. He had finally got a building that could fit the amount of people that he would draw. So you can imagine my surprise when I read on the news in 2010 that this massive structure, a building which drew 2,000 people a week at least, was filing for bankruptcy. In fact, when I first read the headline, I kind of had one of those reactions where I go, "Wow, that's kind of messed up. It's kind of wrong. What happened? Where did it all go wrong? What happened that church would file for bankruptcy?" There was another church dropped smack dab in the middle of one of the most prominent cities of the time, and a great place filled with booming people. The church was made up of the best of the best in that entire vicinity. And I imagine that Paul, as he was getting the news from Chloe's household about the church of Corinth, had a similar reaction that I had. Kind of sitting back going, "Really? The church in Corinth? That's kind of maybe the Greek equivalent of that's messed up. What happened? Where did it all go wrong? What was this all about, and what was going on?" I mean, it was a church that should have been the best of the best. The people that were there were all really gifted speakers, right? They gave oratory presentations and arguments. They were great. It'd be like saying they had the best preachers. They had the best. And this church was struggling. And this church had all kinds of problems with the condition and the things that were going on in there. And so Paul, as he sits down to write this letter, has to say something. But what does he say? It's a church where truly what their strength was had become their weakness. You see, they were surrounded by a lot of things, and a lot of things that were very much a temptation. Sexual sins were everywhere, and on top of that, they had idolatry at every corner. You could buy meat sacrificed to idols at your local grocery store, you might say. They had stuff gone awry everywhere. But the problem was, is that those people that were great at speaking, at getting those arguments, were starting to argue for all those things. We're starting to justify all of those things which were bad. And so the church had started to shift. And so Paul had a job ahead of him. What does he do? Does he try to create an argument that's just as good, if not better, than they? They're the gifted ones. They're the ones that have been raised in how to do this argumentation. How do you beat that? So what Paul does is instead he decides to focus and create this foundation of Christ and his word. And in fact, you can see this right at the start, right at the very, very beginning. Did you notice in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 9, so 9 verses, Jesus Christ is mentioned by name 9 times. And that's not counting the pronouns. That is Jesus Christ, that's his name, right there. 9 times. Paul is setting the foundation to say, look, some of these things that you've done, some of these things that you've fallen into are sinful. And this is based not on some crafty argument, but on God's holy and precious word. You know, I always thought, why did this church go down? Why did it go bankrupt? In the early 2000s, Robert Schuller started showing signs of his age. He's had memory lapse. He was having some struggles getting up and down, even up and down from the pulpit. His son was there the whole time helping him out. Now, his son shared his name. So there's Robert H. Schuller, which is the senior, and then there's Robert A. Schuller, which is his son. So that, you know, in our speech, it doesn't cause any confusion. So his son was there to help him the whole time. In 2006, his son took over as senior pastor for the Crystal Cathedral. You would think it'd be a smooth transition. A transition that was easy and smooth. He had been involved. He had been on the Hour of Power for some time. But it wasn't. And in fact, in less than 2 years, he was forcefully removed from the Crystal Cathedral. Forcefully removed as a senior pastor and as a preacher and as a part of the Hour of Power. He was no longer to be a part. And it took the sister, Robert Schuller Sr.'s daughter, 2 years to, in essence, run the church into the ground, if you will. But it kind of still leaves that question. Like, what really happened? So in 2009, they did an interview with the son, Robert A. Schuller. And basically, it was one of those fun interviews where they asked him 10 times the same question. They just kind of asked it in a little bit of a different way, kind of figure out what was going on. Oh, and by the way, here's what he looks like. And what he said was on point. He said, "Our visions were different. My father wanted me to focus on a positive message, only on a positive message, always a positive message in psychology. I wanted to focus on biblical teachings and getting us back to the basics of the Christian message." Now, I realize that there's two sides to every story and every conflict. However, all you have to do is take one of Robert Schuller Sr.'s sermons and Robert Schuller the son's sermons and put them back to back, and you can tell the difference. Robert Schuller Sr. was very much focused on this very positive message, this very psychological message. His son was more focused on what the scriptures said. Now, where he went from there, I don't know, but that's where he was in 2008 whenever he did this interview. They had lost their sight, their strength. What Robert Schuller Sr. had set out to do so many decades ago had been lost in his ability to preach and spin a positive message. And when his son tried to bring him back, it ended up wrecking the church. In our own time, in our own culture, in our own worlds, we find this same struggle where our very strength can actually become our very weakness. We live in a wonderful country, a country of America that is filled with freedoms where we are second to none. But there are times when that great freedom has become actually a great abomination. When we have the right to basically murder our unborn children as a point of our freedom, this is a problem. This is an abomination. Our very strength of freedom has become a hindrance. And this doesn't just happen here, it happens all over the place. How often have we looked and evaluated ourselves and said, wow, my strength has become my weakness. My strength is starting to get in the way. And sometimes we fall. And sometimes we get into that mode and we begin to realize that we need to focus on what's truly important. We need to focus on Christ Jesus. We need to focus on God's holy word and be grounded in God's word. That Jesus Christ has gone to the cross for you and for me, that he has forgiven us our sins, and our salvation relies in him. Now, that's not an excuse to sin. That's not an excuse to take that great freedom which we are given in Christ and take it and go and do whatever we want. We try to do better. We try not to sin. We try to be what Christ wants us and needs us to be, what he wants us to be. But at the end of the day, when push comes to shove, when we come down and we sit and we reflect, we know that our salvation is not about what we have done, but what Christ did, what he has already done. That our salvation is secure through faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. the very one who went to the cross for you and for me, the very one who died, who paid the price for your sins and my sins, who redeemed us through his blood. In his name, amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand and pray with me as we confess our sins before God, our Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, Lord, because we are sinful and unclean. There have been times, Lord, when we have allowed our strengths to become our weaknesses. There are times when we have just done nothing but gotten in the way. We are sinful. We have sinned in our thoughts and our words and our deeds, and we come before you this day, Lord, seeking mercy for the sake of your Son, our Savior. Hear us now as we confess our sins before you in a moment of silence. Hear us, O Lord, and have mercy on us for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given a Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now confess our common faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated as our service now continues with our gifts and our offerings. If you could find that book of friendship found on the side by the aisles and sign that to the people around you, that'd be great. Please stand as we prepare our hearts for prayer. Let us now pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Each petition will end. Let us pray to the Lord. The congregational response is, Lord, have mercy. Let us pray. Let us pray together in the Lord's name and for the mercy he has promised to all in need. For the church, the body of Christ, and the elect whom he has called into faith and fellowship through his Son, and for this congregation now gathered as his bidding around his word and table, especially we pray for those who worship and praise his name, including those who worship here, including the Flyer, Foreman, and Fornoff families. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For husbands and wives, for all women with child, for children and families, for the Spirit to renew our appreciation for the sacred gift of life and our responsibility to protect life from conception to its natural end. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the agencies and ministries that support pregnant women and their children, for our service to the poor and those in need, and for God's blessings upon all our works of mercy, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the nation and our president, for the governor of this state, for all judges and magistrates, and for those who serve us as firefighters, police, disaster workers, and medical personnel, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the sick and those who care for them, for the dying and those who mourn, and for those who struggle with mental illness, especially we pray for those that are hospitalized, including Lou Clockingay. We also pray for those that are about to undergo surgery, including Jane Ladendorf, that God may heal them according to his will and grant them comfort and peace in their trials. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For grace to recognize Christ, the Lamb of God, for boldness to confess him before the world, and for a thankful heart to acknowledge all his goodness toward us, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For a steadfast heart in times of duress, for strength amid temptation, and for the grace of humility, so we may not fall victim to pride and arrogance, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Gracious Lord, receive the prayers of your people according to your promise, and grant to us all things needful, but keep from us all things harmful, that we may be kept safe and secure in the arms of our Savior, until he comes to bring all things to their perfect fulfillment. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has taught us to pray his prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Amen.